Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit who calls us to be His people, makes us His own, and keeps us safe even unto His return. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. It is good to be with you again, and if I woke anybody up there, I'm sorry, but not really. How many of you would say, if someone were to ask you, which I am asking you, how many of you would say that you have not only witnessed, but been a part of a miracle? Anybody? Yeah. Quite a few, I'm pleased to see that. Miracles. In a sense, we could all say, those of us who call on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one in whom we put our trust, the one in whom we have confidence, the one who's coming again we look forward to with great anticipation, when all things come to culmination under His feet. Those of us who look upon His cross and His empty tomb as our only hope, our only coverage for our sin, our only way, our only door to God the Father, to a right relationship with our Creator, those of us who call on the Lord Jesus Christ have been a part of a miracle. We've been a part of a miracle because it's going from death to what? To life. That's pretty cool, don't you think? We've had the whole Lazarus thing happen to us. Jesus has called out you by name in your baptism or through the Scriptures or through the testimony of a friend, however it is that God worked to bring you into relationship with Himself and Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who brought you to faith, for we've been saved by grace through faith. And even our faith is not our own work. That too is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a miracle. So in a sense, anyone who calls the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior has been part of a miracle. I want to share with you today that as Jesus followers, we can participate in God's miracles today by intentionally giving attention to three essential details from our story. Three essential details from our story. Now, this is a descriptive section of Scripture. In other words, it tells a story, right? Tells a story, as opposed to a prescriptive passage of Scripture which instructs and teaches. So I'm taking a bit of a risk by taking a descriptive and trying to teach something based on the prescriptive text, but I have lots of support elsewhere in Scripture, so I feel pretty good about it. And I want you to have great confidence in it. So three essential details, and this is where I'm going. First of all, rest. That all sounds good, doesn't it? Rest. Second one is be present. In other words, show up. And third one is entrust to Jesus whatever He's given you. Entrust to Jesus whatever He's given you. So those three things, rest, show up, entrust to Jesus whatever He's given you. That's how to participate in a miracle, and I can sit down. Now, let's flesh that out just a little bit. About 5 or 6 years ago, I was on a little vacation with my family. Man, it had to be longer than that. It had to be 10 years ago because I still had all the kids were home. They're still feeding off the father. Anyway, so we're on this vacation, and we're down in South Carolina, and we live by the rule of travel: take half as many clothes as you think you need, and twice as much money, and it usually works out. Well, in my scarcity of packing, I did not pack a swimming suit. And going in my shorts was not going to be acceptable to the rest of the family. They would be embarrassed. I don't know why. You know, I'm okay with it. No one's going to say anything. They don't know me. But they said, no, you need to get yourself a swimming suit. So we go to the nearby Walmart. And we go into the Walmart, and I you know, that one's fine, it's black, it's fine, you know, and my wife wants to get one of those, you know. I said, no, black is good. So I get the black one, and going to checkout, and in front of us is a little cart, and in the little cart is a little girl. And this little girl's probably about, I don't know, 3 years old or so, maybe four, but she's a little petite thing, and just cute as a button, you know, and she's smiling at us and waving at us, and her mom is checking out some stuff, and she says, hi. You know, no danger, stranger at all, you know, stranger danger. And so I said to her, so what's your name? She said, America. And she was Southern, okay. America. I said, excuse me? America. Yeah, I'm from the North. I don't have a clue what this child is saying. A, she's like three or four. B, she's from the South. I got nothing. It's a totally different dialect of English. America. So her mother says, a miracle. Her name is a miracle. I said, well, that's like a cool name. I said, why did you name her a miracle? Because she's a miracle. And I wanted to ask more, but I'm standing there with shorts. And she wanted to get going, so, but it would have been a great story. I don't know what the story is behind this child's birth, but it was a miracle. And every time that child is called by name, hey, a miracle. Hey, a miracle. Come here. It's time for dinner, a miracle. Would that just be affirming? A miracle. Yes, a miracle. So, three essential details to participate in God's miracles. You know the story. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. It was read for us a few moments ago. But I want you to see the backstory. Jesus has been in ministry. His apostles have been in ministry, and they're exhausted. And Jesus recognizes in them that they're tired, and he says, let's go to a remote place and get some rest. You'll get some rest. Let's not underestimate rest as people of God. God gave us the Sabbath for a very good reason, did he not? You know, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. Resting in the Sabbath mindset, resting in the Sabbath mindset for the Old Testament people and resting for us as New Testament people is not for the purpose necessarily of physical rest, although it is that. We need that. Mental rest, which we need also. Even spiritual rest, which we also need. Emotional rest, which we also need. So rest is important, but the real point of the Sabbath was to be reminded that God is the one who provides everything for us. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Was to simply stop what you're doing, worship God, give thanks to God, celebrate God, give Him praise, because He is the provider of all things. This one day, we're not going to work, we're going to relax, we're going to rest in the mercy and the provision of God. We're going to be mindful that God gives us everything. So we're going to rest, we're going to stop working. And so the first thing that we need to be reminded of with regard to waiting for and looking for and participating in God's miracles is that we need to seek the Savior, not the gift. We need to seek the Savior, not the gift, or not the miracle. To rest in Him and to know that all our provision, all things come from Him, come through Him, and He is the gift giver. The best preparation for action is rest. The best preparation for action is rest. Even when we are tired, remember the story that was read for us? Even when we're tired, the disciples are exhausted. They get in the boat. They go to a solitary place. People see. They see, I know them. They're going across the lake. I think I can get there first. And so the people who are interested in seeing Jesus, they come and they run along the shore and they get to that remote place before Jesus and his disciples do. So I'm going to guess as I listen into the story, as I observe it, that Jesus said, row slow, boys, row slow. Or if they're using a sail, Jesus probably spoke to the Father and said, not too stiff a breeze. These boys need some rest. I see the people congregating over there. Let's let them rest. When they arrive, and even in their exhaustion, Jesus has compassion. Even when we are tired, God is at work. Even when we're tired, God is at work. You know, the Sabbath for the Jewish people begins at sunset, or when the first two stars come out on Friday, and goes until 6 o'clock on Saturday. So it really starts in the evening. Can you think about that as you get up in the morning? You get up in the morning, God is already at work. And so when you pray, you don't invite God to join you in what you plan to do, but God, could I join you in what you plan to do today? Because you're already at work. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to rest, and ministry happens. So rest. Rest in the Savior. Secondly, show up. Be present. Show up and be present. While Jesus loves you, he does not need your counsel. Let's get an amen on that. He does not need your advice. We don't need to tell Jesus what he ought to do. So the disciples, I mean, you've done it, so you have. So the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, this is a remote place and these people have been here, it's late in the evening, send them away to the villages and towns around so they can buy themselves some food. They should fend for whom? Themselves. So they are giving advice to the Lord of all creation about what he ought to do. He ought to send them away so they can fend for themselves. They're telling the one who created all things, who sustains all things, who provides all things, who gives all things, they're telling him to tell the people to leave and fend for themselves. Jesus focuses rather on the eternal and not only the temporal. And yet sometimes, many times, the temporal needs are met on the way to the eternal needs. God often waits for us to observe the need as an invitation to participate with him in his miracle. How many of you have seen people or situations, maybe in your own life, where there's a need? I mean, if not, you wake up. There's just a wee bit of need out in the world. Often God waits for us to observe the need, to engage with it in order to say, God, what are you going to do about that? You need to provide for them so that they can provide for themselves. You need to do something. And what does God often do? He turns to us as he turned to his disciples and says, you give them something to eat. I wonder how the disciples responded. Well, our text says, that's going to take a half a year's wages. I don't know what half of your year's wages is, but that would be a bit of cash. He says, should we go to town and buy enough food, spend that kind of money? It's almost as if they had that kind of money in their coffers, which is interesting to consider. But should we spend that much in order to provide for them? And Jesus said, well, what do you have? What do you have on hand? And they go and they check the bags, you know, and they got five loaves and two fish. So they observe the need, and God invites them to participate. You give them something to eat. We too often focus on what is lacking. I don't have enough. You woke up this morning, first thing in your head was what? I didn't get enough sleep. You go to pay the mortgage, you go to pay all those bills, and you say, well, I have barely enough and an opportunity to give and to be generous, and you say, I don't have enough. Or you're invited to join in 40 days of prayer and be a part of a small group or to lead a small group, and you say to yourself, I don't have enough time. Or I can't have a small group in my home because my home isn't big enough. Or my home isn't pretty enough. We focus on our lack as opposed to the opportunity that God lays before me. Jesus is the source of all abundance. The disciples participate in Jesus' miracle, and they are blessed. They are blessed as they participate in Jesus' miracle. In fact, it's our emptiness that God chooses to fill when he takes action. Remember the story from 2 Kings chapter 4. Let me just read it to you. It's a great story. It's short. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditors is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go and around to all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars as much, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." That's a great story. A God's story of his miracle. God uses our emptiness and fills us by his power. Here's our problem. Maybe we don't see as many miracles because we only attempt to do what we're pretty confident we can get done. I'm just going to let that sit for a while. Maybe we don't experience as many miracles because we only attempt for God what we think we can get done. And so congregations of God's people fail to aggressively reach into their community because they don't think they have enough manpower or enough finances, or they don't have enough information. They don't have enough knowledge, enough wisdom. You need to study it more, as opposed to simply saying, "Here's an opportunity, let's lean into it." Yeah, but what's going to happen? I don't know. That's why ministry like Luke Clinic in Detroit, serving pregnant ladies who are underserved by the system. And they're underserved by the system because they're illiterate, or because they don't trust the system, or they don't have transportation. Luke Clinic provides transportation, brings them in, cares for the unborn child, cares for the mother, and sees them through 1 year after birth. That's a ministry that started like this, trusting God to provide, and now through relationships and partners, more than $500,000 goes through that ministry every single year. And they're starting another clinic in Flint this fall. When you see a need, you don't ask, "Well, we don't have enough, do we?" You say, "God, what is it that you want to do? How can we serve one? How can we meet the needs of one? What is it that you're calling us to do?" And ask God to join you and bring his miracle. So we've seen that we seek rest in the Savior, we show up, we're observant of the need, and then thirdly, we entrust to Jesus whatever he has given us. When Jesus gets his hands on something, it's never the same. I tell you, I am a miracle. And you probably could tell your story too, but I'm a miracle because I grew up in a home we put the funk in dysfunction. And went to school, public school. And when I was young, I didn't read very well. You know, they had the sharks There's three reading groups in third grade. There's the sharks. They were awesome. They could read without moving their lips. And they read fast. And then there were the dolphins. They were pretty good too, but they're kind of mid-range. And then there were the guppies. Guess where I was? I was a guppy. I hated school. I hated school. And I thought I was going to go into the Marines. My brother came back from the Navy and said, Navy is bad enough. Marines are just crazy. You don't want to do that. So I talked to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I want to do what God's called me to do, but I don't know what that is. But I remember you telling me in confirmation instruction that if I want to know what God's will is for my life, I need to read the scriptures. And I'm so undisciplined, I've read Matthew chapter 1 about 18 times. I just can't get through the New Testament. I've always started and never finished because I hate to read. And he said, well, maybe you should go to a school where you'd be forced to read the Bible. I said, okay, where's one of them? He said, well, Concordia. Concordia, St. Paul, Minnesota. So I went to Concordia, St. Paul, Minnesota. My parents dropped me off on a Friday afternoon and left. They just left. I'm going through what's called the matriculation line. This is back before you had computers to sign up for coursework, right? Because it's a couple years ago. I'm going through the matriculation line, and this first lady, you know, she had wrinkles in her wrinkles. I mean, she had Grand Canyon stuff going on in her face. And she said, so what program are you in? And I said, I have no idea what a program is. Because I'm the first one in my family to ever get past high school. And she said, well, are you here to be a teacher? And I said, no, I hate teachers. I don't want to be one. She said, well, are you here to be a DCE? And I said, well, what's that? And she said, that's Director of Christian Education. I said, there's that ugly word education again. I don't want that. So are you here to be pre-SEM? I said, what's that? She said, well, that's to go on from here to the seminary to be a pastor. And I said, what else you got? She said, well, that's the three programs that we have. Teacher, no way. DC education, no way. Pre-SEM, okay. My first class was Latin at 7:30 in the morning. At 8:40 in the morning was Greek, and it kind of went from there. I wound up majoring in theological languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, and minoring in literature. A guy who hates to read minors in literature. I am a miracle. You probably have your own stories. I now read on average about 400 pages a week. Now, granted, a lot of it is listening in the car. Audio books are awesome. We're all part of a miracle. When God gets his hands on something or someone, it's never the same. God already has given whatever is needed in order to accomplish what he wants done. Jesus taught by example. All would recognize the giver as he gives thanks to the Father for the food, breaks it up, and then how many baskets full were there? 12. 12 baskets full of leftovers. For whom might they have been? The 12 apostles. What a great teaching time to focus on the Father. All, it says, were satisfied. Have you ever worked in food service? Anybody work in food service? Yeah, I was a banquet waiter for years going through SEM, and I worked for a caterer. And I'd come home, and my wife would say, honey, I could just eat you. And I'd go, cool. But she said, no, you smell like French fries. You smell like beef tenderloin, you know, because you're around food all the time and you begin to smell like it. We begin to smell like God's miraculous work when we're around Him. It bears testimony to our closeness to Him. So bring what you have to Jesus. And you might say, but all I have is an aging body with some worn out parts. And Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. You may say, I have only a few hours a week outside of work and family. And Jesus said, what? Keep it up. Bring it to me. You might say, all I have is a widow's mite and a fistful of bills. But Jesus says, bring it to me. You might say, well, I have a very short list of gifts or abilities. And Jesus says, keep up with me, people. Come on. Bring it to me. You might say, I have a long list of broken promises to God. I have a long list of sins. I have a long list of guilt. I have a long list of shame. And Jesus says, bring it to me. He takes what you have and works a miracle. It's the same Jesus who hung on a cross for you to cover your sins, that you might be a miracle of God, to be His child, but covering your sins, and you get to participate in His greatest miracle, the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Please stand.